In the 3 years Patty and I have been here, we have become well acquainted with Randy and Nancy. And I can tell you from the bottom of my heart, he is a wonderful man, has a wonderful family, and he truly loves the Lord his God. His wife's okay too. And bunches of ways. For those of you who might be visiting our congregation this morning, our pastor is away on vacation in that miserable land called Montana. Does not compare to the beauties of the Golden State of California, but rarely does any state. Humor intended. So when Pastor Troy called me to share this morning on the topic, Why I Believe, and again, if you're visiting, this is a topic that has been shared by a number within this congregation to share their faith in Christ and why they believe. When Troy called, I had mixed emotions. You know what that is, mixed emotions. That's akin to watching your mother-in-law drive over a cliff in your new Lexus, you know, mixed emotions. Well, what I'm going to share this morning is basically my testimony. Now, I'm in a conversation with Barbara Jones, who shall remain anonymous. Last night, we realized that Presbyterians are not given to testimony services. I'm a Wesleyan, a Methodist, and we do that. So I want to put you at ease. I'm going to have a theological discourse in sequence as to the events that lead to coming to Christ the Presbyterian way. How did I come to Christ? And then secondly, why indeed do I believe? Well, I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ on Sunday afternoon, November 24th, 1963, at Green Oak Boys Camp in Vista, California, not far from my home of Escondido. I had been invited by a group of other boys to go to this camp, a weekend camp, when I was 12 years old. The camp was run by the LA Rescue Mission, and they did all sorts of ministries, particularly to young men and women. I was in sixth grade, and does that date ring a bell with anyone besides me, besides being the weekend that I came to Christ? What is that weekend? What was so famous about that weekend? That was the weekend that John F. Kennedy had been, that Thursday, I believe it was, before that he was assassinated. So it has lots of memories for me. Well, that afternoon, that last day of camp on Sunday, I sat on my bunk with Counselor Bob, and he shared with me from his Bible, and he opened his Bible, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I learned that day for the very first time from Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of God's great expectations for each one of us. I learned that salvation and forgiveness comes by grace, which I learned was an undeserved, unmerited gift of God's love, a gift of grace to those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus. And more importantly, I learned from John 3:16 and 17 that God loved me and that he had a plan and purpose for my life, and that by confessing my sins and inviting Christ into my life, I would be forgiven, made new. By confessing my sins, the old term was born again, saved, if you like that phrase, saved by the grace of God to begin the journey at the age of 11 or 12 to discovering God's great love and the purpose he had for me. Well, I did it. It made perfectly good sense. In the words of Wesley, during that moment, my heart was strangely warmed. And there in that small canvas and plywood hut in Vista, California, in 1963, I invited Christ into my life. Went back home, didn't think much about it. I was going to a Christian school in the sixth grade. Later, I went to a Lutheran junior high, and my pilgrimage has been an interesting one. I was generationally Baptist. Christened in the United Methodist Church, reared for the most part in the Free Methodist. You ask, what's the difference between United and Free? They aren't United, and Free Methodists aren't cheap. Went to a Quaker college, then off to a German Methodist seminary, and served in a Scotch Presbyterian church later in Condon, Oregon. So I'm well versed and probably confused. Well, I received Christ. 4 years later, as a teenager in my home church in Escondido, the Free Methodist Church there, I publicly confessed to my brothers and sisters in Christ that Jesus was my Lord and Savior and was baptized at, I think it was about 16. So now why do I believe? Why do I believe? In Romans 4, it is said of Father Abraham that he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that God, and I paraphrase this, that God could deliver the goods. Well, friends, the reason I believed that day, and I believe to this day, like Abraham through thick and thin, I have an inner peace, a confidence that God can deliver the goods as he has promised. Over the years, that has been shown me, proven to me, reinforced again and again in three different ways. The first is this: by the grace of God, I believe because of God's people. By God's grace, I have been surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, you might say, from the fifth grade on, family and friends and fellow church members where I grew up. I have been truly blessed by those who loved Jesus. And in their love and in their grace, they chose to love me right into the kingdom of God. There in Escondido, saintly people, grandparents of faith to me, who thought they saw something special and they loved me. They helped me through college. They helped me through seminary. They've always been there, and they pray and they love us and my bride, Patty. Godly people. Two godly grandmothers, Gracie McKee. If that's not Scotch-Irish, I don't know what is. Gracie McKee, who lived with us different times of the year, my great-grandmother, every morning took out the daily bread or the upper room, devotional. She would read it, then she would kneel in her 80s at her bedside and pray aloud for each one of us. My mother, who was raised largely by my grandmother, Gracie McKee, was always under conviction, and when Grandma would begin to pray, Mother would go down the hall and shut the door so she wouldn't be convicted, I suppose. And then my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, Mary Mayfield, godly woman, outstanding, loving, bubbly personality, church organist until she was 90 years of age in the Congregational Church of Hesperia, California. She was just a remarkable, positive, loving woman. And she was the one that took me to task when I was in seminary, when the day she asked me, "Are you tithing? And why not?" And my grandmother was not a woman of great wealth. She was very, again, we're Scotch-Irish, and she was very good with every penny. If Grandma had been a swine farmer, if she had slaughtered swine, she would have gotten everything possible except the squeal. And that bothered her. I believe because of God's people who have lived lives of faith and trust and obedience in times of great blessing and even in times of crisis and hardship. They have provided an example of faith. And I know people like that have touched you too. Why not believe? Secondly, I believe because of God's word. I have been touched again and again by the phenomenal wisdom, the depth, the insight, and the honesty of God's word, the scripture. It is so faithful. It is, as it says, it's there to instruct us and to correct us and to point us to the way that leads to eternal life, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit. In our years of marriage, and Patty and I have been married 31 years now, again and again, the scripture has touched our heart, and in it we have seen God's provision and God's care and God's word of wisdom in times when there were times we wanted to throw in the towel. And yet the word would encourage us. How could we not be encouraged by passages from the Psalms, particularly things like, "The Lord is my shepherd"? you understand a shepherd's role, it is an amazing thing. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love to us in this, that while we were yet stinkers, Christ died for us. He made the first move. My friends, I believe because of the word of God and the faithfulness of his Spirit who speaks within and sometimes up here too. Thirdly, I believe because of what I have experienced. And I summarize that by I have experienced inner peace and God's provision again and again. Inner peace. I was thinking of a song the other night. I can't remember who I shared it with. Oh, it was yesterday morning, I think, in our men's Bible study, which some of you fellows, we would really love to have you. Saturday morning, 7 a.m. in the fireside room here at the church. There's a peace in my heart that the world could not give, a peace it could not take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that has come here to stay. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. And I can't show it to you in writing except by the scripture, but I can tell you, God is faithful and there is a peace. Years ago, one of my most loving Sunday school teacher was a woman by the name of Doris Poet. Brilliant woman, great bookkeeper, and our pastor's wife. She taught a Sunday school class of about 6 or 7 boys in a school bus because the church was growing so fast we didn't have room for classes, so they put us in the bus. Doris gave us a testimony, a theological discourse on personal faith, so you Presbyterians can understand. She gave us a testimony. She said, even if it were not true, for the peace of heart that I have and the value system that I have adopted and believe in, I wouldn't change it for anything in the world. And then she said, but it is true. Amen. And then provision, both financial, emotional, love and such, God has provided again and again and again. And I guess the thing that is most true about God's provision is this. I've always been on the giving end, never on the receiving. I've always been the pastor. I've always been the one to make the calls. I've always been the one to pray over them. I've always been the one to bring the gifts. Now I am on the receiving end, and it's rather humbling, at times outright disgusting. But you see the grace of God. I have pastored some 30 years, serving in denominational leadership, university administration as a marketing and admissions director for a small Quaker university. I've done different things, and I've pastored for the most part in about 4 or 5 different churches. And you know, you see things and you marvel, but then when you begin to be on the receiving end, it really puts you back on your fanny, so to speak. That's a theological term, isn't it, Jill? And you go, wow, it's true. And the thing that has been so difficult and hard or humbling, and yet you see God's hand in it, is that I've always been gainfully employed. I've always had something to do. I've always had a title and a place to go. And well, for 29 months now, I've been unemployed. And if you would have told me 29 months ago that I would have been unemployed, you know, I've always been the fair-haired boy. I've never been unemployed. And that I wouldn't be drawing a salary, I would have said, no way, and we can't survive 29 months without income, really, for the most part, except for the goodness of the state. I would have said, it can't be done. Friends, Patty works, and she has a good little job, and does a very good job, by the way. And she's the breadwinner now, and I don't have any income coming in except when I fill pulpit or that sort of thing. The guy said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm supplying pulpit. I'm doing weddings, funerals, windows, whatever needs to be done, you know. So. But if you had told me I would have been unemployed almost 3 years now and have money in the bank, a roof over my head, a refrigerator and a freezer that are full, all my bills paid, and I can go out to dinner once in a while with my wife, although it may be the Big Mac Supper Club, I would have said it was impossible. But I want to tell you, God lovingly provides both for the heart and the mind and for the soul as well as for the body. That's why I believe, for Lord is in my life and he loves and provides for me. In closing, oh gosh, we'll get an extra cup of coffee today if we hurry. In the account of Mary and Martha on the road outside of Bethany, when they were waiting for Jesus to come because their beloved brother Lazarus had died, Jesus makes a statement and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says a lot more. But basically, I am, and that's kind of a code word that says, I'm God. I am the resurrection and life. He asks a very telling question. Do you believe this? And I've always said that God will take you wherever you're at. One sister said, if only you would have come, if only you would have come, and just kind of crumpled and weeping. The other sister went to a Robert Schuller school of positive thinking, and she had bushels of faith. And she said, I know you could have saved him when we first called you. I know you could have saved him now that you're here. And I have faith to believe that in the day of the general resurrection, it'll be okay. You could have, you can, you will. Where the other sister was on the ground sobbing. And the remarkable thing is, no matter if you have bushels or just a thimble full of faith, it's more than enough for God. And I'm still learning that God plus Scott is more than enough. And I want to encourage you and challenge you with these words that Jesus said, he is the Lord. He is the resurrection. And the question I close with is a question he would have me ask you, and Troy would ask you, and he does every Sunday. My friends, this is where you lean forward and look very intently sincere. Do you believe this? Have you received Christ? Are you loving him and serving and struggling with him along the way? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he loves you more than you'll ever realize this side of Jordan. Let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the grace of God that passes human understanding, that you, Lord, have chosen us through thick and thin to marvel the world by sharing the truth through humble lives, and sometimes through lives that are less than humble, that you love us and care about us, and that you have a plan and purpose for each one of our lives from the very beginning, and that, Lord, you have entrusted to us the very keys of heaven, that through our deeds, through our words, through our struggles, and through our joys, the kingdom of God would be established in and through us. Cause us to have new faith, I pray, that again, in the peace and provision that we have received, in the lives that have been poured out for us as examples, and because of the Word and of the Spirit of God that dwells within, we, Lord, can declare to the world, I believe. Forgive us when we fall short. Help us to do a better job, not in and of ourselves, but as we struggle becoming less like ourselves and more like you, that we would glorify the one who loves us more than we'll ever realize, this side again of Jordan. Bless our week. Be with our pastor and his family as they are just enjoying their loved ones and their friends and times of relaxation. Bring them back refreshed and renewed and invigorated to lead us to new directions, new challenges, new ways, and new opportunities. And as one, we pray this in Jesus' name, don't we? Amen. Let's stand.